Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Hi guys, my name is Lydia Lardo, and I've been coming to North Star for about 3 years. And I want to quote a verse for you really quick, kind of paraphrase it. It's going to be Philippians 1:6, and it basically says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." My story begins with growing up in a Christian home. We went to church on Sundays, Awana, Bible study. My dad did devotions with us. They encouraged Bible memorization with our homeschool curriculum. I wouldn't say there was much true change or growth spiritually throughout my, growing up years. I knew how to act. I knew all the right things. There was a lot of biblical knowledge from, all of the things that my parents instilled in me as a kid. But there was something missing. There wasn't no true heart change. I was a very selfish child. I started partying, I started drinking, smoking, was really immersed in hookup culture of our generation. I avoided my family and any of my old friends. Though I knew what I was doing was wrong, I had zero desire to change, zero care for anything or anybody but myself. It was all about me, myself, and I. So in 2017, I met my now husband, Marcus, and we started dating. And within a month and a half after we officially started dating, we found out we were expecting. This rocked my entire world. I was terrified. I knew that I was not in a place to raise a child. My family, though, was, by the grace of God, very, very supportive and gave me so much grace and really showed the love of God and the grace of God and how they treated me and supported me throughout my entire pregnancy with our daughter, Lori. I found out later that the verse I kind of quoted at the beginning, Philippians 1:6, is the verse that my parents prayed over me throughout this entire time. They trusted and believed that God would complete his work in my life. The Lord opened a door for me to start going back to church, and then our daughter was born, and a couple months later, after she was born, my husband was saved, and when she was 6 months old, Marcus and I got married. So over the next couple of years, I grew very slowly in my faith. We added a little wild child, rambunctious little boy, our Judah. After he was born, I really started struggling with kind of a dysregulated hormones, which led to some intense anxiety and panic attacks. I started to struggle to care for myself, for my family, my little family, and people around me, and that has never really been who I am. I walked around in constant fear of another panic attack or anxiety attack. I began to doubt God. I couldn't understand why it was happening. I was his child. I was saved. I wasn't doing any of the things I had been doing. I was living for him. But all of those things and the thoughts of doubt and frustration also led to me feeling guilty. Why was I questioning God? Why was I? He's the creator of the universe. He saved me from where I come from and the pit of sin, I lived in. How dare I question him? I remember one night begging and crying out to God for him to give me his peace, to remove the anxiety from me, and he did. He gave me a peace that just settled over me, and I spent time after that just praying and thanking him for showing me himself and almost in a way proving who he is to me. He is the one who changes hearts. He is the one who strengthens and sustains and provides for my every need. And he is the one who saved me from the sin that I was living in and changed my heart. I learned that being his child and having an intimate relationship with him, it doesn't mean that I don't struggle or I don't go through hard things, but it does mean that he will be with me through all of them. and that He will be faithful to complete His good work in my life. This is my story. This is His story.
My name is Don Hines, and I have been part of North Star for a little over 4 years, and I wanted to share my story with you this evening. And I just kind of gave the theme for my story is beloved. And as all good stories start, it's once upon a time, there lived a perfect family. And in a real sense, it was kind of true. My mom's father was the pastor of our church, and my dad's father was one of the head deacons. My dad was the quarterback of the local football team and the homecoming king. And my mom was the homecoming queen. And so it was just kind of like one of those stories that feels like, oh man, this is just written so perfectly. But as Jesus shared in the Sermon on the Mount, for a home that's not built right, the storm came. And the wind blew, and the house collapsed, and great was its fall. One of the first memories I have was actually loading my dad's car with his supplies and walking inside to find my mom on the couch just sobbing, explaining to me that he was moving in with another woman. I had one younger sister at the time, and our life, our home for weeks after that just became wondering, next time we visit Dad, where's it going to be? Who are we going to be with? And it became a place that I dreaded anytime I would go visit my dad. Then enter the next scene, my mom remarried, and a step-parent entered the scene. She married a 19-year-old coworker who was already an alcoholic. So that just created a home life that was filled with alcohol, filled with abuse, bruises, cuts, broken holes in the walls, smashed vehicles. Also, a place of just immorality. I remember times when my sister and I would be locked in our room because of the things that were happening around the house that my mom was trying to protect us from. And ultimately, I would say the word that flooded me was fear. Both places were places of hiding. Whether I was visiting my dad or anytime my stepdad was around, I just learned to be invisible. And this was the distorted lens through which I saw God, and it was this distorted lens through which I saw myself. And I completely misunderstood His love. But I'll jump kind of to the latter part of the story. My grandmother brought me to church where I had a youth pastor named Pastor Lord. Yes, you heard that right. His last name was actually Lord. And so Andrew Lord reshaped my perspective. He was a man who helped me to see God rightly. And as we're kind of talking about over these few nights here, God used him and used that time to renew my mind, to renew how I saw God and how I understood love. He helped me get in God's word. And one of the passages that I'll just briefly share here that he shared with me that was so shaping was Colossians 3:12. Where it says, therefore, as God's chosen one. To hear God choosing me
at that point in my life was profound. It says God's chosen one, and then it goes on to say holy. The whole idea of holy is to be kind of set apart, like chosen and given purpose. And then it says dearly loved. And it's just like, man, this perspective of God towards me just began to just shape my life in a whole new way. But then as I kind of grew more in that understanding, I saw Colossians 3:12 goes on to say, therefore, those who are God's chosen and holy and dearly loved, forgive as he forgave. Above all, put on love, because it's the bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I stand before you here tonight as someone who still struggles with self-confidence at times. I also stand before you tonight as somebody whose family is still in a world of mess. I pray for my family often. But I also stand before you here tonight as someone who no longer questions where love comes from. And I stand before you here tonight as somebody who says, kind of that idea for me to live as Christ, I live to invite others to taste and see that God is good. So, if any of that resonated with any of you, I'd be happy to talk with you at some point afterwards. But this is my story, and this is his story.
Man, it never gets old hearing testimonies of how God has saved souls and changed lives. And I hope and pray that if you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, that you never stop sharing your story of what God has done in your life. I am truly honored and humbled to be here tonight. I think there's a million other probably better qualified people who could be here sharing God's word briefly tonight. But man, I truly feel honored. Though most of you don't know me, my name is Matthew Kirkland. That's really not important. I'm just a child of God, and I'm grateful for that. But many years ago, I pastored here in the New River Valley, and I think the year was around 2013 or 2014. Our church had just completed a building project, and there was a team of people from a church in Blacksburg called North Star that came to sit down and ask questions about our building process. And we began to talk together and pray together and dream together about what God might do, because God's able to do abundantly beyond all that we could ask, think, or imagine. So tonight, to walk through these doors and to see this facility, tonight to walk through these doors and to hear God's people singing his praises, tonight to come into hear this place and hear the testimony of lives that have been transformed by the power of the gospel, it really does not get any better than that. And so I praise the Lord for it. It's an honor to be here. As Sean said earlier at the very beginning, I've known Sean for a long time. We go back all the way to college days. I did not know him as well as he thinks he knew me at that time. But if you need any dirt on my life, he's got a little bit. But that can go both ways. I just want to remind you of that. And I'm going to be honest, Pastor Jeff, I have known of Pastor Jeff for many, many years. I have heard through the years that he has just a grace about him, and that he's the most serious guy with no sense of humor that ever existed on the face of the planet. I'm kidding. I learned he had a great sense of humor. And when I was in England just a few weeks ago now, just very candid, I'm not just saying this because he was in the room, but one of the highlights of my trip, besides what God was doing in ministry there, was what he was doing in the fellowship of the brothers that was there. And Jeff, I genuinely mean it. It was an absolute delight. I love you, Sean. I love you and Samantha, your wife. Heather and I count you dear friends. And look forward to further ministry as God would allow in the coming days. It's an honor to be here tonight. When I look at what God's doing here, I simply say hallelujah and praise the Lord. And it reminds me of an old, like, funny preacher story about a pastor. His name happened to be Jeff. He was from Arkansas, and he was in a season of his life in ministry where he was exhausted and he needed some rest. And so he was into horses, and he found about a Christian ranch in the state of Colorado. And he thought, you know, if I just go to that ranch, spend a week out there riding horses, it'll be everything I need to kind of recharge and be ready to serve the Lord for another faithful many, many years. So he made plans. He got out to Colorado. He came to the Christian ranch. He met the rancher, and he was going to get on a horse, to take a horse out for a ride. And so the rancher said, now listen, I want you to understand, like, this is not only a Christian ranch, this is a Christian horse. He said, what do you mean this is a Christian horse? He said, I've taught this horse to respond to Christian words, and whatever you say, he's going to respond accordingly. He said, all right, well, tell me what I need to do. He said, if you want that horse to go, you just need to say hallelujah. And if you want him to go faster, you say it again, hallelujah. If you want to go faster, say hallelujah. Every time you say hallelujah, he's going to go a little bit faster. He said, all right, I got it. He said, now what do I need to do if I need him to stop? He said, you just shout amen. At amen, he's going to come to a stop. So the pastor got it. Easy enough. He gets on the horse. He gives a little kick in the side. Says, hallelujah. And he starts to go. And he wanted to go faster. Hallelujah. He's going faster. Hallelujah. 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 Before you know it, I mean, it is a very fast worship song almost pace. Like, he is moving. And as the pastor is going in this beautiful scene, he's just enjoying it. I mean, he's enjoying the scenery. The wind is blowing through his hair like Jeff from Arkansas is. And he's just enjoying this refreshing moment. But suddenly he realizes out in front of him is a cliff. And there's nowhere else to go. It's literally almost like a dead end. And so he begins to suddenly realize, I got to get this horse to stop. So he all of a sudden begins to think, what was that word? But as a pastor, he knows all the Christian phrases. So he begins to think, what was that word? And he can't think of it. He says, hallelujah. And he goes faster. Praise the Lord. And he goes, and he continues, thank you, Jesus. Can I get a witness, somebody? And that thing. And finally, it called his attention. He said, amen. And that horse came to a stop right at the edge. Jeff was so relieved. He wiped his brow. He knew he had dodged a bullet. And he looked up and said, hallelujah. Well, that's an old preacher story, but the truth is, there's a lot of reasons tonight to say hallelujah. If you have a Bible tonight, I want you to take a few minutes with me and turn to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 1. For our time together tonight, I pray that it will encourage you and it will challenge you. You know, as I think about Lydia's testimonies, I think about Don's testimony, I rejoice in what God is doing. Don made a statement about Pastor Lord that impacted his life greatly. And that is this. He said, Pastor Andrew Lord helped me see God rightly. My question for you and I tonight is, when it comes to our life, when it comes to our gospel witness, when it comes to our intentional actions of sharing the good news of Jesus with others, here's the question for us. Are we tonight helping others see God rightly? In Romans chapter 1, we are reminded loud and clear of the Apostle Paul and his testimony, really of the power of the gospel. And there's a lot of things that I admire about the Apostle Paul, but one of the things I especially love about him is that he never got over what God did in his life. And I'm convinced tonight that if there's areas of renewal in our life as Christians that we really need to hone in on, I believe wholeheartedly, when it comes to the gospel, understanding the good news and sharing the good news with others, we need a personal gospel renewal. That it's personal in our life, that we not only know what the good news is, but that we have a renewed devotion of sharing it and living it out for others to see and to know. I would argue that there are a lot of challenges in the church today. As it relates to us as followers of Jesus, being the witness that God has called us to be, we have a lot of challenges in the church today. Many will look at the church and say, well, they're a bunch of hypocrites. We certainly don't do ourselves any favor when we have disunity and division over secondary things that really won't matter in eternity. But I think at the heart of many of the things is the simple fact that we have a major contradiction that often happens in the Big C church, and if we're honest about it, it often happens in our own lives. And that is this, the contradiction that we actually claim the gospel is good news, but we often live as if it's not. We claim that the gospel is the good news, the best news, the news of salvation, that God has made a way for our souls to be saved, for us to experience eternal life in Christ and abundant life with Him. What a joy that is. And yet, by our silence, we often actually live as if it's not good news. Have you ever noticed about good news that you almost don't even have to force yourself to share it? It just naturally happens, right? I'm sure you have a lot of young couples here at North Star. We have a lot of young couples in Harrisonburg at Crosslink Community Church, lots of college students in the area. And I'm just telling you, when there's good news to share, everybody knows it. I feel like in this season of my life, most Sundays at the end of a service, there's a young couple walking towards me hand in hand, as close as they can be, with a smile from ear to ear. And I can almost tell you from a distance what the good news is. Somebody's getting married. That's what's happening. Something about good news is that we have a hard time keeping it in. Many years ago, when we lived here in the Christiansburg area, my wife and I were pregnant with our fourth child. And we had just found out about this pregnancy, and my wife had basically sworn into secrecy because we had had some complications prior to this moment. And she said, Matthew, we're not going to tell anybody this. And I was like, does that mean I can't? She's like, we're not telling anybody. I'm like, okay. I'm going to a Wednesday night Bible study, and my wife is telling me, don't tell everybody the exciting news. We want to make sure we're in a healthier, safer place from a pregnancy perspective. We're not telling anybody. We went to Bible study. I led the Bible study. We had a wonderful prayer time. We went home. We had dinner. We put the kids to bed, and all of a sudden, my cell phone's blowing up with all my buddies saying, congrats, man, so excited, number four, you know, like. And I looked at her, and I was like, I thought we weren't telling anybody. She's like, I'm sorry, in prayer meeting, I told all my friends, you know, like. Why? Because you can't keep good news in. It naturally, it has to come out. And the fact of the matter is the gospel, its literal translation is understanding that it is the good news. And I would argue it's not just good news, it's the best news ever. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the heart of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. That we were all sinners, that we all missed the mark, and he died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and he rose again for our salvation. What better news than to know that our sins can be forgiven, that we can know the joy of heaven with him, the joy of abundant life and victory in him today. This is great news. And yet so often we live our life in silence. Maybe we're afraid, anxious, feel ill-equipped, unprepared. Maybe we just miss the moment because we're distracted. We need a personal gospel renewal. And as I think about that, I'm reminded that in the context of the church, we have a very clear mission that God has given us. But by our silence, we often are not very effective in fulfilling that mission. Have you ever thought about how various brands and companies in our country are fulfilling their mission at a much more effective rate than us as followers of Jesus, and yet we have the Holy Spirit with us? I'm going to give you some literal missions of popular names and brands. I want you to try to tell me who they are. Does that work? Everybody with me? All right, let's see how good we do. All right, so here's, quote, a mission. This company says, our mission is to bring the best user experience to customers through innovative hardware, software, and services. Who do you think it is? Anybody? It is none other than Apple. All right, it is Apple. For those of you who have an Apple product, raise your hand. All right, I have no idea why you chose Apple, but that's beside the point. Just picking, right? There's over 2 billion Apple products in use right now in this moment. It's amazing how much Apple has impacted the world and fulfilled their mission. All right, here's a second chance. Here we go. This statement is this. Our mission is to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Yeah, we got somebody quickly. It's Google. In fact, did you know that over 4.3 billion people in the world actively use Google? That is absolutely insane to me. Now, growing up in Alabama, this one's absolutely my favorite, but I'll see if you can get it. It's a little tricky. Listen closer to the first phrase. Here's the mission. To refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to create value and make a difference. What company do you think has that as a mission? Key phrase, to refresh the world. Hey, let's go, Coca-Cola. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Did you know that 94% of the people on the planet today know exactly what Coke is and can identify it by their logo? That's amazing. And yet we live in a world today where over 2 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ.
We live in our world today. We're right here in our community, maybe right in our homes, right in our neighborhoods all around us. There are people who still do not truly know who Jesus is, why he came, and what it means and why it's so important in their life. Man, as a Christian, our mission is so much more important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Man, making disciples is much more than just sharing the gospel. But at the least, it starts with us understanding our calling to take the good news of the gospel to those in need. Jesus said it this way in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. What's a witness? A witness is simply someone who speaks and tells what they've seen and heard. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to be witnesses of the power of the gospel to transform lives. That's what we see in Romans chapter 1. So Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I want you to look with me, verses 14 through 17, and we'll just see what God says here. Paul speaks, and he says these words, I am under obligation. Some translations say, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. We'll stop there for right now. You know, as I think of this passage of scripture and I think about this week of renewal, we're focused on what God is doing to transform and what God is doing to refresh, what God is doing to make new again. As I think of these things and hear these testimonies of how God's transforming lives, man, what a wonderful truth and testimony of his power. But I think if we're going to understand our calling and be renewed in this gospel calling of taking the good news effectively to those in our life, we need a renewal in two specific areas related to the gospel, and we see them loud and clear in Romans chapter 1. If we're going to be focused on this renewal, I think two things need to be considered. Number one, we need a renewal of gospel conviction. In the church, in our lives, maybe in our homes, we need a renewal of gospel conviction. We will never experience a renewal and sharing of the gospel if we are not first convicted that this is absolutely vital. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus says. If we're going to be faithful in this gospel renewal, we need to understand we've got to have a conviction about this gospel, that Jesus really is the way to salvation, that he really is the way, the truth, and the life, that he really is the one who died and rose again. He really is God's plan for our salvation. And many of us say we believe it, but the fact is when it comes to our actions, we show that it's not really a true conviction. If it's a conviction, this will mean that we can't be silent. We've got to be faithful and courageous to speak it out. And I think in this moment, if you think of Romans 1:16, when he says, listen, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. There are some things there about that that I think that Paul is showing us emphatically that they help to strengthen our confidence and conviction about the gospel. Maybe you're like, well, I think I have a conviction in the gospel, but I'm not really faithfully sharing it. In fact, I struggle at times for various reasons. I would encourage you to consider three things that are kind of like a call to action in this text. The first I'd say is I would encourage you to remember your story. Tell me if you've heard that statement lately, right? Oh, we want to share our story, yes, but take a moment to remember. Like really think back over your life. Where were you when you heard the good news of Jesus? What were you like in that moment? How were you living in that moment? How did the good news of Jesus get to you? And then how did it open your eyes? How did it bring you to that place of conviction? How did, when you trusted in Jesus, how did it begin to change you and absolutely transform you? I think in this moment when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, He is saying this, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I think he's also saying this with an absolute clear conviction because he remembered who he was and where he was when God got a hold of him. I love the way that Paul gives his own testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says it simply this way as a summary. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." If you go back and read that text, you begin to realize he's describing how he was speaking against the name of Jesus, how he was persecuting Christians, the way he lived his life. He was so caught up in his religious ways that he actually thought he was doing God a favor. But the truth is he had no relationship with Jesus. And in that state, it was there on Acts chapter 9 on the way to Damascus that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Once Saul realized who Jesus actually is, that he is the resurrected Christ, the Savior of the world, once he believed, he was saved, he was transformed, he was changed, he was given a new name in that of Paul, and radically God changed him. If we're going to have a renewal of gospel conviction, I think we need to remember, take time to remember and reflect on your story of salvation and the change that God has brought to your life. You may have been a young child. You may have been a teenager. It may have been just yesterday. But remember how God changed you. And as you do, it will give you conviction and confidence that in the same way that God has changed you, he can also change others. He can change that person in your life that's heart is so hard. He can change that person in your life whose eyes seem to be blind. He can change them like he changed you. I would encourage us tonight, even in a group this size and in this place where the faithful gather on Tuesday night, to make sure that we heed the call of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says it this way, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test?" Remember your testimony. Have you trusted Jesus? If not, I encourage you to do so tonight. Secondly, in this, I would say, realize when we're sharing the gospel, realize the source of the power. Paul says, listen, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." I think a lot of times, at least in my own life, it can be easy to be hindered in sharing the gospel because I get a little bit afraid and timid with the what ifs. All the what ifs begin to fill my mind. Well, what if they began to ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? What if they began to attack the church and call us all hypocrites? What if I'm ill-prepared for this moment? What if they begin to mock and criticize me? What if I get persecuted for this? And sometimes when those gospel opportunities come, we begin to have all these what ifs that really begin to fill our heart and mind. And what God wants us to understand is he wants us to focus on the fact that the power of this salvation, the power of this transformation, it is of him and not of us. The fact of the matter is when it comes to sharing the gospel with other people, we can't open their eyes. We can't soften their heart. We can't bring this one academic apologetic argument to change every. Only by the power of God can he open their eyes, soften their hearts, and bring them to a place of salvation. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for a lot of methods and means that we have to share the gospel. When I was a teenager, really in youth group and living for the Lord at that season of my life, especially just really hungry, I remember for the first time learning the Romans Road. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Man, I learned the Romans Road. I remember in youth group, we'd like quizzed each other on this, but it was a tool. And then I remember going to college, and at college we learned The Way of the Master by Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort. And it was like, have you broken a commandment? If you've broken a commandment, you broke them all. You need Jesus. Sinner, repent. I mean, it was pretty heavy, but it was just a method or a means of having a conversation, sharing the gospel. As a young pastor, I remember sharing Jesus without fear. That was the big thing at that time. And in recent years, there's a three circles. Here's the deal. There's all kinds of methods and tools, but it is not man. It is not our presentation. It is not our skilled oratory that opens people's lives to Jesus. It is the power of God working through the gospel. And so instead of worrying with all the what ifs, what if this happens, God? And what if this? What if I don't have the answer? What if I look stupid? What if? No, God's like saying, no, chill out. The power has never been of you. I've got this. You just be faithful to share. Just be faithful to tell them the truth of who I am, of what I've done, of what I can do. You be faithful to share them about this unconditional love. You be faithful to share with them that Jesus died on the cross. You be faithful to share with them that I can make them a brand new creation. You be faithful to share and let me do the work. I'm reminded of that. I'm reminded just yesterday, God gave me a great illustration of this. There was a young man in our church. I say young man, he's younger than me. So he's in his 30s. And he had sent me an email last week, and he said, man, can we get together? I want to talk to you about some things. He's been at our church for, I don't know, 6 months or so. And we've talked on a handful of occasions. And so he came to my office, and we were meeting. And I've never had a chance until yesterday to really hear his story. And he began to tell me, he said, Pastor Matthew, he said, I'm from Cuba, which this part I knew. He said, I grew up in a very abusive home. And as soon as I could leave home, I left home and I left Cuba and I went to Venezuela and I was in Venezuela for a while. And then I had a run-in with some wrong people and I began to do some things that I shouldn't. And I was in a very dangerous place, so I left and I went to another country. He's been to like 4 or 5 different countries. And then of all places, he ended up coming to America and he came to Harrisonburg, Virginia. And he said, Pastor Matthew, I came to America and I started working and I began to make money and I began to buy things that I wanted. And he said, I finally was at a point where I was in my early 30s and I had everything that in my mind I could dream I'd ever wanted. I had money, I had a car, his wine, I had a girlfriend, I had all these different things. He said, but Pastor Matthew, I was still broken inside. And this gentleman happened to go to a family physician because of a health need about a year ago. That family physician is a Christian, is a member of our church. And somewhere in the process of treating this man's physical need, this doctor began talking to him about his spiritual need. And then sometime after that, this patient, the gentleman in our church, now said, listen, could we have coffee? And this doctor began meeting with him once a week for coffee when he got out of the office. They began to talk about life, salvation, and the gospel. And yesterday I sat in my office as this young man shared the testimony, he said, Pastor Matthew, I was so broken inside. He said, because I suddenly realized for all my life I was running away from abuse and I was running away from my father and I was running away from my country. But the problem all along was in me. I was dead in my sins. And this gentleman heard the gospel repeatedly by a physician in our community for nearly 6 months. And 3 weeks ago, he trusted in Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. Candidly, I can't break down language barriers. I can't break down cultural barriers. We can't break down all the pain and hardship of someone's past. But here's the good news. The power of the gospel can set people free. Man, what a wonderful thing. So realize the source of the power is of God. It is not of us. And I think in this is a wonderful reality that the good news of the gospel, it wasn't just for us. It literally is for all. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. We need a renewal of gospel conviction. But secondly, we need a renewal of gospel commitment. It's one thing to have this conviction. We know that the gospel is true. We know that there's power in it. We know that it can save us and set us free. But then there comes a personal realization of understanding we have a responsibility with it. The gospel is not just a fact to know in our head. It's not just something to feel in our heart. It's not just something that the pastor preaches on Sunday morning. In our lives, we are called to live it out. We are called to be committed and making sure that we're sharing it and we're taking it to others. When I hear these words of Scripture from Romans chapter 1, I cannot help but to notice what I'll call the I am declarations of the Apostle Paul. Now, Jesus in the gospel gives a lot of I am statements, right? I want to make sure you're awake and you're with me. Can anybody tell me one of the I am statements of Jesus? I am the resurrection and the life, somebody said. All right. Anybody remember another? I am the light of the world, so good, John chapter 8, right? And he says, I'm the bread of life, I'm the living water. If you drink of me, so to the woman in John chapter 4, you'll never thirst again. Jesus alone can make these I am emphatic statements. He is the Savior of the world. But as it pertains to Paul's commitment to the gospel, Paul gives 3 I am statements. Notice with me. First, he says this. He says, I am a debtor. Verse 14, I am under obligation. The word that was used in the Greek literally is a metaphor to describe someone's spiritual or moral obligation to God and to others. Let me ask you a question. How many of us here tonight deserved God's grace? I mean, how many of us, we were so good and so lovable and so wonderful and so amazing that we just deserved God's salvation? The answer is none of us. The reality is God in His grace and His mercy reached down from heaven. He sent His Son to this fallen world. He took on our sins on the cross. He died for us. He rose again from the grave. And God in His grace and mercy, He chose us, Don. God in His grace and mercy allowed someone in your life that came to you. It might have been a friend. It might have been a doctor. It might have been a pastor. It might have been a TV preacher. But God allowed the gospel to get to us. Man, that is a wonderful reality, and He didn't owe us a single thing. Paul looked at what God had done in his life, and he said, listen, I am under obligation. I am a debtor. God has done everything for me to forgive me and to save me. How could I not give my life and surrender to Him? How could I not share the good news with others? If God gave me what I could never earn, how could I ever withhold this good news from other people? Paul says, listen, I'm a debtor. Secondly, he said, I am eager to preach the gospel. For my part, verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The word conveys a readiness and a willingness to share. It literally describes a zeal or an ambition. It would be like someone who's enthusiastically ready to go. Let me ask you a question. If you know Jesus, when was the last time that you were eager and excited and zealous to go share with others the good news of Jesus and even telling your story of how He set you free? When I think of this eagerness, I envision right now my youngest daughter at home. She's a sophomore in high school, and she's playing varsity basketball, and she's terrible. That's another story. She played upward basketball when she was little. She hadn't played for years and years, and she's in her sophomore year. And I mean, 4 months ago, she was like, Dad, I want to try out their varsity basketball team. And I was like, are you sure? You know? And she's like, well, Dad, I want to know before I go into my junior year if I want to pursue that or not. And so, yeah, I want to try. I was shocked when she made the team. I'm just being an honest dad right now, okay? Like, I love you, sweetie. You can do anything. You put your mind to it. Let's trust the Lord. It's going to be great. She made the team. And I'll just tell you, like, she is the MVP of the cheerleading section at the bench. I mean, that's what she does. I mean, she's awesome. But the coach told us when the season started, he said, listen, it's varsity sports. You know, it's highly competitive. Our goal is to win. He said, I do want to help this team grow as well. And he said, I'm just going to tell you, parents, as a goal, I want every girl on this team to score a basket. I'm like, sweet, that sounds great. So, great coach, doing a great job, and sure enough, my daughter, Lane, I'm watching her. She's so excited and ambitious and hopeful. She's cheering her team on. She hardly ever gets to play, but she's cheering, she's cheering, she's cheering. And every time the coach looks at the bench, she looks like, is it me? I'm ready. And a few weeks ago, the coach called a timeout. We were winning this game pretty handily. Coach called a timeout. And so I'm thinking, you know, it's probably about time to clear the bench, you know, if you're a basketball fan. It's about time to put in the substitutes here. And he calls a play, and all the starters go out, and my daughter's in the starter with all the starters. And I'm like, what is going on? And so we began to inbounds the ball. The ball's coming. I see a girl set a pick to get my daughter open. My daughter is probably about the free throw line. She's so excited to be in the game. I'm like eager beaver here. She catches the ball, and she gets so excited in that moment, she runs like 12 steps to the basket without even dribbling the ball. Honest truth. Her friends ever since have given her the nickname Happy Feet. All right, I'm just like, no joke, that's what they call her. It's pretty funny and really cute. I think of her eagerness. She was just so excited to get in the game, to get the ball, and have a chance to go score. And she has since scored, which is great. When was the last time you were so burdened for someone in need of Jesus? And just so grateful for the salvation He's brought to you that you were eager to go and share it. He says, I'm eager. And finally, he says, I am not ashamed. The word literally means to feel shame or embarrassment. In that culture, it would be used of someone who had been singled out and made to be a fool, most likely in that culture because they had put their hope in something that wasn't true. And Paul's saying, listen, I'm not ashamed, I'm not afraid, and I'm not being silenced because I know that the gospel is true. I know it's changed me, I know it's the truth of salvation, and I know it can absolutely change others. The gospel is good news, but we need a renewal of conviction and a renewal of commitment. The gospel is good news, but I love the old quote by a guy by the name of Carl Henry, a 20th century theologian, who said it this way: for those who are lost, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Who in your life needs Jesus? And do you need a personal renewal in the gospel? Pastor Jeff and I, and I'll close with this illustration, we were in London, as he's probably shared with you all, had a wonderful time, a trip together. Besides learning the bus routes, that was a lot of fun. And we were going on college campuses every day. We were on a campus, and we were normally on a campus in the morning and a campus in the afternoon. We were meeting missionaries and learning how God's working. We were prayer walking campuses, and really our job was to prayer walk, encourage missionaries, and engage with students as we can to start conversations, to have gospel conversations, to point people to Jesus. I don't know, from our team of pastors, there were 7 or 8 of us from Virginia. My guess is there were probably, and it's totally a guess, 30 to 50 conversations with students, maybe more, maybe less. And in one particular campus, we were there for a morning. We had an hour on this campus. It was a very short period of time. And a gentleman by the name of Don Cox, who's a regional missionary, he and I were teamed up together, and we were just walking around the campus. And as we were walking, I noticed a young man off to the side, and he was by himself, and he was scrolling through his phone. He was looking at his paper, and I just went up and started a conversation. Never met this guy. And I said, hello, and he said, hello. And I said, hi, my name is Matt. And he said, my name is Young, and this gentleman is from China. I learned pretty quickly that he had been in London for 9 days. He was there on a 10-day trip specifically for the purpose of choosing his university where he will attend next year. So this young man's from largely a closed country to the gospel. He's in London for 10 days. We are literally catching him on his very last day. And so there were some conversation starters. And so I was trying to ask him, basically, if he was interested, if he'd be willing to have a conversation about God. And as he was talking, and there was a little bit of broken English, he kept saying, two. And I said, two, what do you mean? And he was saying that there are two gods. And so I said, okay, well, what are these two gods? And he said, and his Google translators were talking, Christianity and Islam. That's what he says. I said, okay, so he's talking about religions, I understand. I said, okay. I said, well, what do you know about Jesus? And he types in his phone, and he turns around, and the phone says, God crucified. And I said, oh. I said, what does crucified mean to you? And he said, killed. Like he knew that English word, killed. He said it with emphasis. And I said, kinda. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, yes, Jesus was killed, but he willingly died. And he was like, what? I said, he chose to die. He was amazed by this idea, this concept. Why? And at that time, we'd just been talking about it as a group of pastors. I began to give the gospel presentation of the three circles. Anybody ever heard of it? And in fact, to kind of help with it, I literally pulled up my phone. We're on a college campus. There's internet everywhere. I pulled up an image, and I began to walk through God's design for mankind, that he made us to know him and to live in a relationship with him. He made us that we would glorify him with our life. But there's a major problem. That is that sin entered the world, and it's brought all kinds of brokenness. And so as I would walk through this, he would point and ask, sin, what's that? And I'd say, sin means that we've done wrong. We've said things, we've lied, we've had impure thoughts. And then I asked, have you ever lied? Oh, yes. He knew exactly what that meant. And I said, and that leads to brokenness of our relationship with God and brokenness in the world. And so I'm walking through this. But I want you to understand, in the midst of this, God has given us good news that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again. We must repent and believe. And he was like, repent? What is that? And I was like, young, repent means that we turn from our sin, we turn from our wrong, and we trust that God made a way, that God can forgive us. We trust that Jesus died and rose again. As I walk through this whole process of sharing the gospel, of what it means to trust in Jesus, to confess our sin, to repent and believe in him, I asked him the question. Because you could tell God was just doing something in this young man's heart. I just met him. Of our hour visit, he and I spent about 30 of those minutes together. And so I said, young, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? And he said, now. And I said, young, do you believe that Jesus rose again from the grave? He said, now. I said, young, do you want to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus to save you? He said, now. And then I invited Don over and I was like, Don, young wants to trust Christ to be a savior. And so I led Young in just a very simple prayer to put his faith in Christ. We had a lunch break. Later that afternoon, we were at another campus, and it just so happened to be that Jeff was there, I was there, another pastor friend from here in Virginia were there, and this guy walks behind me real fast. I'm trying to look. It's Young. Here we are at another campus across town. I'm like, Young, how are you doing? And Jeff happened to have a New Testament, gave it to him, and it was just amazing to see God working in that moment. But just be candid. Ever since that conversation, I have found myself wrestling with his answer now. God is sovereign over all things, but I have found myself questioning, like, what if we hadn't gone to London when we did? Would Young be saved now? What if God didn't allow this 30-minute conversation and interaction? Would the gospel have penetrated his heart now? What if we happened to be in that location 2 days later, the day before he would go to China? Would he really know the Lord now? And frankly, it's brought a deep conviction in my life that there are people in my life that I see on a regular basis. I've got a neighbor right across the street from me. I've been building a relationship with this guy for 6 years. And I've been trying to earn the right to be heard, so to speak. But at the end of the day, at some point, I got to get out of my comfort zone and just tell him about Jesus. And if we're honest about it, I think for many of us, we had that same place of renewal that's needed. Romans chapter 10 reminds us, how will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach if they've not been sent? Man, we've got to make sure that we are doing our part to proclaim the good news of Jesus everywhere we go. To friends, to people we've never even met, simply being the hands and feet of Jesus. I want to ask us to do something as we close. And I think we're going to have a final worship song. I've gone a little over my time. Paul says, I'm a debtor, I'm eager, and I'm not ashamed. I want you to do something risky for a minute, all right? Do it in your mind, mental note, or a sheet of paper, write it down. As it pertains to the gospel and you sharing it right now, what would be your fill in the blank? God, as it pertains to the gospel, I am what? Obedient or disobedient? I'm courageous or I'm fearful? I'm ready? I'm ill-equipped. I am missing it. What would be your fill in the blank? I don't know the answer, but I do believe what God wants it to be is that we would be found faithful.
I'm going to ask Tanner and the team to come on up. Romans chapter 10. I'll just read the verse of scripture and we'll close the time together. Wonderful promise. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. But how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.